Morning. Happy Sabbath to you all, and to all the mothers in the audience. Happy Mother's Day. You know what's coming tomorrow. Before I get into the Word this morning, I've asked my wife, the mother of my three children, to come up here and do a little tribute to mothers. Irma Baumbach, I don't know if a lot of you have ever heard of her or heard her. She had a radio program, and she's put out several books. She's got the type of humor, if you're raising children, you can relate to what this lady has to say. So I've asked Joy to come up here now and just read a little excerpt from one of her books and talking about when the Lord created the first mother. Joy?
Morning, everyone. When God created mothers. When the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime when the angel appeared and said, "You're doing a lot of fiddling around on this one." The Lord said, "Have you read the specs on this order? She has to be completely washable but not plastic, have 180 movable parts, all replaceable, run on black coffee and leftovers, have a lap that disappears when she stands up, a kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair, and six pairs of hands." The angel shook her head slowly and said, "Six pairs of hands? No way." "It's not the hands that are causing me problems," said the Lord. "It's the three pairs of eyes that mothers have to have." "That's on the standard model?" asked the angel. The Lord nodded. "One pair that sees through closed doors when she asks, 'What are you kids doing in there?' when she already knows. Another here in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And of course, the ones here in front that can look at a child when he goofs up and say, 'I understand and I love you,' without so much as uttering a word." "Lord," said the angel, touching his sleeve gently, "come to bed tomorrow." "I can't," said the Lord. "I'm so close to creating something so close to myself. Already I have one who heals herself when she is sick, can feed a family of six on 1 pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower." The angel circled the model of a mother very slowly and sighed, "It's too soft." "But tough," said the Lord excitedly. "You cannot imagine what this mother can do or endure. Can it think? Not only think, but it can reason and compromise," said the Creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran her finger across the cheek. "There's a leak," she pronounced. "I told you that you were trying to put too much into this model." "It's not a leak," said the Lord. "It's a tear." "What's it for?" "It's for joy, sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, and pride." "You're a genius," said the angel. The Lord looked sober. "I didn't put it there."
Shall we bow our heads? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. As I stand here before these wonderful people this morning, I ask you to be with me in a very special way. Clear my mind and my thoughts be lifted heavenly, that I may see nothing but Jesus this morning. And may we open up your blessed word this morning, and may the words just flow out and not only touch our minds but touch our hearts. Lord, we know that you're an awesome God, and we know that this day is above all days, that you bless this day above all days. And now we ask you, as we gathered here to meet with you, we ask that you be with us right now, in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is The Last Commandment. Anybody care to tell us what the last commandment is? We all know the fourth. No problem there. Anybody tell me the last commandment? Excuse me? Okay. Dan, you are the weakest link. Dan is right, but he's also wrong. And this morning I want to share that last commandment with you. The material that I've gathered today, and I want to give credit to those who I'm plagiarizing. Dwight K. Nelson has a new book out. Maybe you've read it, The 11th Commandment. He was up at Pine Springs several weeks ago, and I had the pleasure of being with Dwight for 2 days and listening his message about the 11th commandment. I purchased his book and just finished reading it. It's a small paperback book, but if you get a chance to pick that book up, it's quite interesting. Also, I take from the Desire of Ages. I don't think anyone can do any kind of sermon or anything without going to Mrs. White's writing and gleaning something very special from that. Also, I got something from the Adventist Review, January 2001, If I Were the Devil, written by George Knight. If you have not read that article, you need to pick it up. It is quite interesting. Controversial in a way, but quite interesting. And then also the greatest source of all is the Holy Bible. And I have numerous texts from there. You know, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, as you know, he picked 12 men, simple men, non-educated men, men that worked on the sea, men who were tax collectors, did various walks of life. He picked them out of all the people of that day he bid them come and follow me, which they did. And the whole 3.5 years or so that they followed him, he tried to teach them certain things. They saw wondrous things. They believed in their heart of all hearts that this was the Messiah. He even asked them on several occasions, who am I? Who do they say that I am? And they would reply, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. So in the heart of all hearts, they knew that he was the Messiah. But also in the back of their minds, they thought that they were in the right place at the right time. And being the Messiah, in their mind, as the people of that day thought, that Jesus would come, vanquish their enemies, set up his kingdom, and it would be over. So if I was one of those men at that time, and here comes Jesus, and he picks me, I would be excited. Because in the back of my mind, I would think, you know, he is the Messiah. Sooner or later, he's going to establish his kingdom, and I'm in the right place at the right time. Now, if you're a businessman, you know that's very important, to be in the right place at the right time. These men had families. They left. And I always wondered, you know, when Peter and some of those fellows just picked up and left, I mean, here they had businesses that provided for their families. All of a sudden, Jesus comes along, and it says immediately that they left. Now, what were their wives thinking? I mean, what would happen, man, if you'd go home and say, you know, I just met this evangelist, I really believe in him, and I'm going to start touring with him. When are you leaving? Well, we're leaving tomorrow. What would your wife say? Be a little upset. But I can't help but believe that the wives thought the same thing. Hey, this is the Messiah. My husband's going with him. This is like money in the bank. Go ahead. So now we come down to the end. Jesus' ministry is almost over. In 24 hours, he is going to die. Now, that question went in my mind. If I knew that within 24 hours, I was to die, what would I do? Think about that just for a minute. If you went to the doctor's office, and you had a complete physical, and all of a sudden you come back out and you say, well, doc, this guy doesn't have an HMO, so he knows right away. Come back and he say, well, doc, what's up? And he's got a glum look on his face, and he's doing one of these. You don't want your doctor to do that. Well, you want the good news or the bad news? Well, give me the good news. You don't have an HMO. Give me the bad news. You've got 24 hours to live. What? You said 20? You've got 24 hours to live. So whatever you need to do, I would do it quickly. And I started thinking about that. What would I do? Well, the first thing I would do was go home and tell my wife. Say, honey, I got 24 hours to live. Now, I've got one son that lives in Wisconsin. I've got one son that lives in Indiana and one that lives in Colorado. In 24 hours, it would be hard to see all sons, but believe me, I would try. I'd want to see my loved ones. Of course, I've got my mother that lives in Wisconsin. I've got all my relatives there. And right away, it said to me, you know, what's most important to me? I mean, I would not go and say, Joy, get my portfolio. I want to see how well we're doing financially. I would not say, you know something, we haven't changed the oil on the car. Maybe we should get that done today. No, what means most to me is my loved ones. Would that not you? So now here's Jesus, 24 hours to live. He's been with these men for 3.5 years, and he has said time and time again that he loved them. That he loved them. His heart yearned for them. So now he's with these men, and he knows he's going to be gone in 24 hours, and they're going to take over the ministry. Are they ready? Let's look at it closely. There we are in the Passover feast about to begin. And Jesus is up in the upper room with his disciples. And Mrs. White said when he came into the room, they could all look at the expression on his face, and it was drawn. It looked like he was in pain. I mean, you know when your wife or your loved one is hurting. I mean, I know the people I work with, when they walk into the office, and I can just look at their face, and I can tell what kind of mood they're in. So when these men saw Jesus come in, they could see upon his face that he was in some real agony. He had some real concern on his face. And Jesus had real concern, not for himself, but for these men. And what does he walk into? There they are among themselves, and they are discussing who is going to be the greatest. Now imagine how he felt. Imagine how he felt. He tried all these years to tell them about his love. Tell them all these years how they need to love their neighbor. And here's Jesus' words to them. It's found in John 13:34. Turn there, because we're going to be going back there from time to time. John 13:34. And this is, Dan, the 11th commandment. And Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Now, let me tell you something. I can't even put myself in Jesus' state of mind at this time. I mean, he's only going to be there for 24 hours. These men, everything is laying on their hands. The whole ministry, the new church, is with these 12 individuals, soon to become 11. So what statement would I make to these men? What would I say? And as I'm thinking of all the beliefs we have in our church, I don't think I would have come out and said, I give to you a new commandment that you love one another. Now remember, here they are, they're arguing among each other. Was there love in that room? No. Who was going to be the greatest? Jesus had told them time and time again, I'm going to be leaving you. And where I go, you cannot come. He was suffering inside. But yet, he thought of not of himself. And you know, as I thought about this, Jesus not only knew that he was about to die, but how it was going to happen. Can you imagine the agony as he thought about this thing? And the greatest agony, as we're told time and time again, was not that the hanging on the cross, was that he was going to be separated from his Father for the first time. That was the greatest agony that Jesus was suffering. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. I mean, can you just picture Jesus right now as he's saying those words? I mean, it must be coming deep from within his heart. As I have loved you, you should love one another. Stop this, fellas. Stop this. Listen, I've loved you so much. The only way that this ministry is going to go forward is that you've got to love your neighbor. And he goes on to finish with that you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And let me just change that bottom line. By this, everyone will know that you are my church. That you are my church. That you what? That you love one another. Now, it seems like a simple plea, doesn't it? I mean, love should come naturally. It should be easy to love somebody. Is it not? Now, let me think about that. It's easy to love my wife. I've loved her for over 32 years. No problem there. My children, right there. Man, I love my sons. I give my life up for my sons. I love them. My mother, very close to me. My dad has passed away, very close to me, and all my relatives. But now he talks about neighbors. I've had some neighbors that I've had a hard time with. I can tell you that right now. But what Jesus is talking about here is not literal neighbors. He's talking about brothers and sisters, the people that are sitting right alongside of you, the people who are sitting back of you in front of you. These are your neighbors. These are your neighbors. With all this on his mind, he tells his disciples, I have a new commandment for you. In the upper room that night, Jesus issued this command five times. Love one another. Read it. Five times he comes out and says, I love one another. 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 Five times he issues that statement. Was it not important? Was this something that he felt they needed this more than anything at that time? Now, when I look at Jesus, I'm thinking, you know, there's a lot of other things of issue here, Lord. There's a lot of things at issue. Notice that Jesus did not say, by the whole world will know you if you keep my seventh-day Sabbath. He didn't say that. Whoa. You notice that he did not say, if the whole world will know you, you must know about my second coming. I don't think he said that either. Or, he said, if you believe my teaching, you must know about the teaching of the cleansing of the sanctuary and the final judgment. He didn't say that. Are these things not important? I'm not demeaning these things, but he did not say that. And he also did not say, if you embrace the 27 fundamental truths, the world shall know you. I've been a Seventh-day Adventist for over 20 years. I love this church. I love this church. Do you know why I love this church? Because I love Jesus. And I believe in a minute that if Jesus came back to earth and he was looking for a church, he would come here. I don't mean literally in Fallbrook, but he would come to my church. Why do I know that? I think you already have the answer. That's why you're here. Mark it well. Jesus neither degenerates or denies even the seventh-day Sabbath or the blessed Advent. Hope here in the upper room. But he will not make either of these the grand, glorious truths, the ultimate identifying mark of his people on earth. Now, we believe we're the remnant. And we believe in all our hearts that we have the truth. And I believe we do. And I've given Bible studies. You've given Bible studies. And the first thing we think of Bible studies is we have to educate these poor pagans. And I use that term very friendly. In the sense that they do not know God's Word. And the first things in our mind is, you know, it's in the back of our mind, come on, I've been there. You know, we need to know about the Sabbath truth. We need to know about the blessed hope. We need to know about the cleansing of the sanctuary. We need to know about the fundamental truths. These people have to be educated into that if they're going to be saved. Is that not true? We're Seventh-day Adventists. It's in our name, for Pete's sakes. By this, everyone will know you, that you are my church, if you have love for one another. Here comes that word again, love one another. You will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, when the first time you walk into a church, are there any first-time people here? First time you've been here? Nobody? Second time? Okay, second time. Even as a Seventh-day Adventist for over 20 years, when I move into a new area, I go and try out the churches. Hey, we're all believing the same thing, right? So why not just closest church, go there? Why don't I do that? Well, you could say maybe he's looking for the best speaker. In a sense, that's important. But you know what I look for? A friendly, loving church. A friendly, loving church. Well, how do you know a friendly, loving church? Well, you can't know it by the first day. I can tell you that right now, because when all of a sudden you're announced that you're a new person, guess what? Everybody wants to meet you. Everyone's smiling, you know. We got a new guy in the church. You know, there's a new family. And the buzz goes around the church right away. We got some new people in the church. And everybody gets excited, you know. Who are they? You know, then they want to know who he is, what he does, that sort of thing. And then the pastor says, you know, hey, got to make sure that someone invites them out to back to their house. And you get a lot of attention. And you say, whoa, this is the church I want to belong to. This is really a friendly church. And you come back the second Sabbath, and, you know, people are still friendly, but not as friendly. I mean, you know, you're getting kind of old, and by once you've been here a month, they feel they got you. And the inviting stops coming, and sometimes you're lucky if someone says hi. Is that a friendly church? You've been duped. And then what really destroys it, you know, if I'm rubbing your feathers this morning, so be it. Guest speakers can do that, you know. What really hurts is when you start getting invited out to dinner, or you're sitting in a potluck, and you're talking to the saints, and all of a sudden they start talking about each other. Now they know you well enough to start telling you about the people to look out for. Do you know there's people in this church to look out for? Ed, did you know that? Beware of these people. How do I know that you're my disciples, that you love one another? People, how many people have we sent out that door because they didn't find love at home? A lot of people are out there. You know, and I look at the fourth commandment. And as I was driving up here, I thought of this one. It's not even my notes, but I thought of this one. You know, here I am, and I see all these people in the world doing their thing. I went by the gambling casino, the Indian casino. The parking lot is full. I'm thinking, hey, all right, I'm going to church because the fourth commandment says I'm supposed to be in church. But does it really say I'm supposed to be in church? I read it twice. It really doesn't say I'm supposed to be in church today. It just says that this is a special day and the Lord has blessed it and all that. But it doesn't actually, I've got to be in church. I mean, I got the Sky Angel now, you know that? I could sit at home. I can listen to Dwight. I can listen to all these speakers. You know why we really come to church? Let's be honest. To be together. Come on, let's put it where it is. To be together. To love one another. I mean, if you don't have love in your heart, stay home. I'm sorry. Because where there is love, there is Jesus. It is synonymous. I mean, have you not seen a person who is totally connected with Christ? Do you know a person like that in your life? I mean, they don't have to open their word, their mouth, and give one word of utterance. You don't have to even have to pray. They don't have to give a sermon. They don't have to teach Sabbath school. They don't have to say anything. You can just look at their face and know that they're one with God. I've known people like that. Wow. Lewis Smedes has written, God weeps when people think they only love Him. Do you hear what I said? God weeps, I believe that, when He thinks that they only love Him. Some people are so connected with God. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love God. He is so good to me. And then they treat the people around them like dirt. You should be so filled with the Holy Spirit, that it bursts out, it comes out of your pores, that you just got to love your neighbor. Let's get back to the upper room. I'm going to read this to you. This is Desire of Ages. Mrs. White has a way of nailing it. You know, I can read things. Maybe I'm slow. Maybe you guys are sharper than me, but I'm a little slow. Remember when we went to school and they had that special ed class? That was for me. No offense, Ed. Maybe it wasn't for you, but it was for me. The Desire of Ages says, how was Christ to begin those poor souls where Satan would not gain over them a decided victory? How could he show that the mere profession of discipleship did not make them disciples? You know what that said to me? Just because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, have been baptized as Seventh-day Adventist, it does not mean that I've got a lock on the kingdom. And I'm uncomfortable with that. Or ensure them a place in the kingdom. Just because they're disciples, just because they've been following Christ for 3.5 years, just because they've been laying all these praises on Him, they're in the right place at the all time, does not mean that they have a lock on the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, He's talking to us. Just because you keep the Sabbath, just because you give a faithful tithe, does not mean you have a lock on the kingdom. Let's read on. How could He show that His loving service, true humility, what constitutes real greatness, true humility, which constitutes real greatness, how was He to kindle love in their hearts and enable them to comprehend what He longed to tell them? How would He do that? Can you see the burden on His heart right now? I mean, His heart was aching. I got 24 hours to live. 3.5 years, they still don't get it. How am I going to do it in 24? Have you ever felt that way about a loved one? Have you had a child that's going astray? Have you had a husband or wife that's going astray? A mother or father or a loved one? And you're saying, how can I reach them? What can I say? How can I show them that my Jesus is such a loving Jesus? The disciples made no... Oh, let's switch scenes here. Let's switch scenes. As you know, they're all up in the upper room. And it was a custom, when you came into somebody's house... Everybody wore sandals. Your feet are filthy dirty. You're coming into this place. And when you came in, usually a servant would take and wash your feet. Some people right now take their shoes off when you come into someone's house. But they wanted to wash their feet. Well, this was a special time. And Jesus only had Himself and the disciples in the room. No servants. Nobody else. This was going to be their time. One-on-one. And they're all in the upper room now. And they're all sitting around this table. And I start to feel they're feeling a little bit uncomfortable right now because they're sitting there with dirty feet. And they're used to having someone washing their feet. Now, they're all sitting around and they're looking around. Now, if I'm sitting there, I just put myself in there. And let's say I'm Peter. And I'm looking around and saying, dirty feet. Well, it's not going to be me. I'm Peter. I'm the guy to walk down water. Hey, I'm almost the leader of this thing. Judas? No way. I'm the guy holding the money. I'm the guy that's going to make the boss here make a big move today, and we're all going to be in the kingdom. It's not going to be me. And they're all starting to think about this thing. Nobody is getting up. Listen to what Miss White says. Then the disciples made no move towards serving one another. Jesus waited a time to see what they would do. Can you imagine the agony in that room right now? They're all sitting in there saying, oh, I hope somebody gets up. Man, Peter, get up. James, get up. John, somebody get up. Jesus is waiting. It must have been like eternity. Waiting to see what to do. Then, He, the divine teacher, rose from the table, laying aside His outer garment that they would not impede His movements. He took a towel and girded Himself. With surprise and interest, the disciples looked on. Can you imagine now? You're sitting there and all of a sudden you see Jesus get up? I mean, this is not just Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the person you've been waiting for years and thousands of years. He is standing up and, oh no, He's not going to do what I think He's going to do. And then there's silence. And they waited to see, and they followed Him with their eyes. And after He had poured water into the basin, and He began to wash the disciples' feet. Whew. Put yourself there. Put yourself there. You don't think they wish they would have gotten up? that there is Jesus bending down, washing my dirty feet? What was he teaching them? The action opened the eyes of the disciples. Bitter shame and humiliation filled their hearts. Sometimes, you know, people, we can preach all we want, we can give all the takes we want, but what brings people to Christ is our actions. There are so many phonies out there. There are multitude out there. There's all kinds of phonies out there. But it's our actions that make the difference. We say we love Jesus, but what do we do to prove it? We say we're waiting for the kingdom to come, but what are we doing to prove it? By our actions, He will know us. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my church. What have you done this week for somebody else? I'm not going to embarrass you. What have you done? I'm not talking about mothers. You say, yes, I've taken care of my family. I washed clothes. I cleaned house. I did all these things. Yes, you've done it and you've worked hard. Fathers, you've gone out and brought home the money. You've brought home all these things. You've done all these things. But what have you done personally for someone that you don't even know? Or better yet, for someone that you don't like? Whose feet have you washed this week? Whose feet? Wait a minute, we're waiting for somebody else. Man, what have we got the federal government for? They're taking care of the poor. We got the state of California. They'll take care of the poor. But what did Jesus tell the disciples that they should do? They should love their neighbor. HMS Richards, Sr., was being interviewed. In the course of the interview, he was asked, how would you sum up the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Is to take the world. Richard paused for a second and replied with these words, Jesus only. Jesus only. Brothers and sisters, Jesus only. The Bible says, if you lift me up, being who? I will draw all men unto me. What do we do to lift up Christ? Do we beat them over the head with the Ten Commandments? Do we beat them over the head with their diet? No. We love them. We serve them. We give them their needs. And then we give them Christ. Isn't that what Jesus did? I'm running out of time. Can't believe this. Forgiveness. I want to make this point. Turn to 1 Kings with me, real quickly. You got it. This will blow your mind. 1 Kings. There we go. 1 Kings chapter 14. Okay. In verse 7, we all know King David, didn't we? Did King David make some mistakes? Did he ever? And we all know, I've always read the verse that God said he was the apple of his what? His eye. But listen to this. I don't know if you've ever read this before, but it was brought to my attention several weeks ago, and we talk about the grace of God and forgiveness of this, and I was doing a devotion in the office one day, and I remembered this text, so I brought it up. Listen to this. Go tell Jehoiadam, thus say the Lord of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you a ruler of my people of Israel. He's talking about the king that he has in place right now. And tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been my servant. My servant David, listen to this, who kept my commandments. And some versions says, kept all my commandments and followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Are we talking about the same David? How many commandments did David break? He broke them all. I mean, he did some nasty things. But here the Lord is chastising the new king, saying, why couldn't you be like my servant David? He kept all my commandments. You know why? Because when you ask for forgiveness, God forgets. God forgets. We remember, but God forgets. And when I did that, there was one gentleman in my worship that morning, and he just left us very suddenly, and I was talking to him, and he said, you know, Ed, and sometimes you just say these things, and you say, well, they're great and all, but you just let them pass. He says, you know, I have been remembering that verse every day because I have had some guilt in my heart. And when you read that to me, and I went back to read it for myself, and I understand that God does forget. Have you seen that email that was going around? A guy goes to his pastor and says, you know something? I talk to Jesus. I talk to every day. Jesus, and Jesus talks to me. Pastor says, oh, yeah, okay. Sure, okay. And the guy just kept it up. And finally he says, okay, brother. I confessed three things to Jesus the other day. Next time you and Jesus talk, let Jesus tell you the three things that I confessed. I said, okay. 3 days later, he comes busting in the pastor's office and says, hey, I was just on my knees and I talked to Jesus. He says, okay. What were the three sins that I confessed? And he looked at him. Jesus told me that he forgot. He says, you are talking to Jesus. Jesus forgot. When we look at the prodigal son, what gets me in that story, we don't have time to go through it, but you know the story. What gets me is that the son broke his father's heart. You know that story. He broke his father's heart. He sinned against his father. But yet we know his father continually to wait for this boy to return. And what really gets me is when the son returns, he does not wait for him to come to the house. He runs and throws his arm around him. And then what he gives him was the best. Is that not forgiveness? What a God we have. Let me end with this. Dan, I don't want to go into your Sabbath school time. Because I know when I teach Sabbath school, I said, get out of there. Okay. Last Sunday, I was on my treadmill, and I was watching the Sunday program with Carol. You ever watch that? And they were doing a little expert about George Carlin. You know who George Carlin is? Do you know who George Carlin is? He's a comedian. Nasty comedian. Guy's got a foul mouth. And they were doing this little thing on him. And they happened to show one of his engagements. This guy was at a major university with thousands and thousands of college students in the audience, and he was going through his routine. He was going through his routine. And in his routine, he said he was God. He said, well, look at God. There he is, up there in the clouds. And and these people believe in this man. They don't even see him, but he's up there. And he's out there, he's looking down at earth, and guess what he's waiting for? He's waiting for us to make a mistake. And he's got these 10 laws, and the minute we break one of these laws, he says, aha, I gotcha. I gotcha. And then guess what he does? When you break one of these laws and he catches you doing something, you are thrown into hell. You know what hell is? It's a place that's got fire and brimstone, and you suffer and you burn forever and ever, and he's waiting for you so he can throw you down there. And guess what? They think that he's a loving God. You believe that? And everybody broke up and roared. Everyone laughed. All these thousands of college students. And I'm sitting on the treadmill. I have to stop it. I have to stop it. Now he's getting personal. George Carlin has never been in the garden. My Jesus. George Carlin has never been in the upper room with my Jesus. George Carlin has never been on the cross. My Jesus. He loves me. He wants me to be with him. And I want to be with him. Say amen to that. Those who want to be with Jesus this morning, stand up. Stand up. See the person sitting next to you. Let's hold hands. Let's grab hands. Let's hold hands. Come on, neighbors. Let's get together here. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, that he left that beautiful place called heaven to come down to this earth for me. To this sinful world he came because he loved us so much. Lord, my prayer this morning is that all these people who have joined their hands, that we learn to love one another. And that this week, Lord, we may find it in our hearts to find one person, Lord, one neighbor, one person that is in need. And we all know, standing here holding hands, one person in our lives that needs help, that we help that person. Maybe it may be a phone call, a kind word, a letter, maybe a monetary gift. I don't know what it would be, Lord, but we all know that one person. If all of us gathered here and we say that we love you so much and that we want to follow you and that we want to be the church that you have set aside that's saying you will know them if they love one another, that they are our, that's my church. We want to be your church today. Lord, we want to prove it to you. Let us go out and help a brother or a sister this week. Let us do it under your name. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to serve you. Amen. Thank you, church.